Our scripture reading this morning is taken in Genesis chapter 27. We return to our series of sermons on the life of Jacob. We come to this chapter of Jacob's deception of his father Isaac for the blessing. Our text will be verses 1 through 40. We'll read those verses now. Reading the Holy Scriptures in Genesis chapter 27. And it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I have heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go, fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto him, unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he, Isaac, discerned him, Jacob, not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hand. So he, Isaac, blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and thou wilt eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee, and be lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? And where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all that thou camest, of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, That is, Esau said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved the blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all thy brethren have given to him, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be. Now, beloved, the translation should be changed at this point. Behold, thy dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And that's literally true of the land of Edom that Esau will receive. It's very arid. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. To this point, we read God's own word, asking for his Spirit now to open it to our hearts. God preserves his covenant with sinful people. People who he has chosen eternally in election. People who he has redeemed in the blood of Christ and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Yet, for all of that, we, His people, remain constantly to fight with the sinful flesh and the evil of our nature, and with the sins that would ensnare our lives. At times, we, the covenant people of God, according to our own sinful nature and our Christian families as well, at times we can bear more resemblance to those who live in darkness apart from Christ. We can bear more resemblance to them than to the children of light. In this chapter that we just read, we were given a very strong dose of the reality concerning God's covenant people of themselves. I remind you that Hebrews 11 says of three of these members that they were heirs according to the promise of grace, and yet their family had become, I guess, what we would call spiritually dysfunctional, functioned far, far from what God had called them to be. We can only say with the Apostle Paul, as he speaks to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, "For ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" There's no honesty in this family. There's secrets between husband and wife and connivings. There's a father who, in love for his son, believing he's going to die, is going to disobey the word of God that he knew very well, and nevertheless bless the son that he loved, believing that God would blink. There's a mother who's conniving against her husband and telling her son to lie, believing that the ends justify the means. There's a son who will lie blatantly to his father, believing that God will actually give him a blessing in this way. There's an elder son whose cries pierce the heart, because what was most important to him, land and cattle, were not going to be his, giving no thought to his own eternal soul. And so God's word is shining its light into our lives and into our families. God maintains his covenant with sinful people who need him. And this is the purpose of this word of God. The purpose of this word of God is to point, of course, to God's faithfulness, to a faithfulness that is his in the cross of Jesus Christ, that he will bless us as his covenant children. But that word of his faithfulness is not a word of excuse for our sins. That word is not to be heard as a soft pillow for us. But that word must work within our hearts a repentance and a resolve that we will, in our homes, representing God's covenant, walk in a way of trust and obedience to God, and in this way enjoy his blessings. Surely this family, by all of its deceit and all the things that go on here, are not enjoying the very thing that they're striving to have, the blessing of God. But in reality, the chapters will show us that they're pushing it away from themselves. But that blessing could only be enjoyed in the way of God's grace, of humility and trust, obedience. And so we want to point out this morning our hope when we see our own sins in our families. We want to ask for his strength for repentance. We want to see the way that grace gives us to experience the blessings of God in his covenant. We've come to our fourth sermon on the life of Jacob. We take for our title, "I Am Esau." Jacob's deception. And we see here sinful schemings, hard lessons, and gracious blessings. Although the chapter must shock us, and I wonder sometimes in my own life as a minister, beginning my ministry, I preached on the life of Jacob. And as I read through that chapter, I wonder if it impressed me then of how shocking this behavior is that is going on in this family. The jealousy, the deceit, the anger, the lying, and all the trouble and all the sorrows that it was going to bring. But although that is true, yet on that day in Isaac's tent, they were dealing with a crucial thing. And that crucial thing that we should look at for a moment was the blessing. The main word in the chapter that kept coming was the blessing. And that blessing we know from Scripture is Christ. The blessing at issue here in chapter 27 is the same as the birthright, which we saw in chapter 25 when Jacob thought he got the birthright through a bowl of soup. Esau says, verse 36, is he not rightly called Jacob? For he has supplanted, that's what Jacob means, supplanter, supplanted. He has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he hath taken away my blessing. It's the same thing. The birthright looks at that blessing from the point of view of lordship, of rule, of being the one who is going to rule over the family. And that certainly points to us, to Jesus Christ. That birthright came to the firstborn. That's Jesus Christ, the firstborn of God, and the firstborn from the dead, in whom are all the blessings of God. And Jesus Christ, then, is appointed our head to rule over us and to bestow upon us His blessings. And those blessings, then, represent all of that smile of God, that love, that grace, that mercy, that salvation. And you know that that blessing was represented for Jacob at that time in the land of Canaan, promised to Abraham, and in the seed that would come out of Abraham, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this blessing represents Christ and all the blessings of salvation that are to be found in Him and which He, by grace, bestows upon His church. The birthright and the blessing. And maybe, I don't know, maybe Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau could not enumerate it like it was just enumerated, because we have the whole Scriptures. But they knew that at bottom was the issue here. And the issue was not just the blessing, but how would God's blessing come? And then we remember that God had revealed that this blessing, it revealed to Isaac and Rebekah that the blessing would come by grace. He had told Rebekah, before the children were born, the elder shall serve the younger. Malachi interprets, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And Paul also interprets that before these children had been born, there was a purpose of God according to election and reprobation. And that God said this blessing was going to come through Jacob, for he would continue that seed, even Christ, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah and on finally to our Lord Himself. And God had called Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau to obedience. That is how this blessing and birthright would come, in the way of their obedience. That is, they would enjoy, they would experience, they would have that trust, they would have that blessing by grace. And because by grace, they were called to submit and to wait upon the Lord. They would not gain this blessing by scheming, by throwing in the arm of the flesh, they would not divert God's blessing in a different channel to Esau, as Isaac was trying to do. But it would be in the way of grace, through faith and trust and obedience. But instead, all the members here of the family are scheming against each other. They have no trust in each other. They see each other as rivals. You're in my way. You're keeping me from doing what I want and what I want to have. The husband does something behind the back of his wife. The wife connives to turn the tables on her husband. The son believes that he can gain the favor of God through lies. And another son, Esau, is only concerned about the carnal and feels himself being stripped of the only thing that's worth anything in life, physical lands and blessings. And all of them together, and each individually, are highly offending God. They're mindless of God at this point, and that the fact of the eye of God is upon them. This is a covenant home. This is a covenant family. This is marriage. This is how we deal with our children. The eye of God is upon us. Let's walk in the light of His promises. Let's trust Him. But this family is not going to do this. This is a dose of reality concerning ourselves. The Holy Spirit tells us what happens in Isaac 10 with, I'm going to use the word, four acts or four scenes. Think of four different scenes, and each one of these four scenes is composed of two people. You have Isaac and Esau, verses 1 through 5, scene 1. You have Rebekah and Jacob, verses 6 through 17, scene 2. You have Jacob and Isaac, the heart of it, verses 18 through 29, scene 3, followed swiftly by the last scene, verses 30 through 40, Esau and Isaac. Let's look at it. We have Isaac and Esau, verses 1 through 5. And Isaac is telling Esau that he wants him to go out and to hunt for venison and to bring him that savory dish. And when he does so, he will bless him. Just the two of them are in on this, he thinks. Isaac was convinced at this point, says the scripture, that he was about to die. In reality, and I won't go through all of the computations, we can say that at this time he was 137 years old, and he had 43 years to live. But although that's the case, we are told that his eyesight is gone, he can't see, and probably other disabilities of advancing age. And with all of those disabilities, and perhaps thinking too much about those disabilities and what he no longer can do, and feeling some self-pity, he begins to believe that indeed his days on earth are very short. He is discouraged by the prospects that are before him. So he wants to do something for himself, really. Now, he wants to have another dish of that savory meat that Esau would bring to him. And he wants to bless this eldest son because he loved him. But the root of that love, the scripture keeps telling us, was carnal. Because of what his son could bring him. Even though Esau had never shown any interest in that seed stuff, that promise of Christ stuff. Nevertheless, Esau jumps at it because he says, I do have a bond with my dad on this, and I will now receive what is mine, the things of this life. Scene 2, Rebekah and Jacob, verses 6 through 17. Rebekah here will plot with Jacob to deceive Isaac. Rebekah was eavesdropping. We remember another time when her, would have been her mother-in-law, Sarah, who she never met, was behind the flap of the tent when God was speaking to Abraham about the promise of Christ. And when God said, you're going to have a son, she laughed. She was eavesdropping. Well, Rebekah, we can imagine, we don't know, perhaps a bit suspicious, is eavesdropping at the tent door, and she hears all of these things. And if there is something wrong with Isaac's eyes, there's nothing wrong at this point with Rebekah's ears. And immediately, she decides what she will do. She calls Jacob her son, and she unfolds to Jacob what his father is intending to do. And she tells him with an urgent, insistent, authoritative voice. She's not talking to him as a man. She's talking to him as a little boy. Go, get two kids out of the flock. I will prepare them, and you will bring them in as the savory meat, and you will pretend to be Esau. But Jacob had an objection. And his objection was not, Mother, you're telling me to lie. No. Well, he's all in on that. He believes that he can connive his way to this blessing. But Mother, we're going to get caught. Because Esau is a hairy man, and I'm not. And Dad will discover and curse me. And we almost hear a hisp in Rebekah's response, do what I say. And she goes and she takes clothes out of Esau's dresser, and she takes the skin of the goats. Esau must indeed be a hairy man, and puts the skins of the goats over his hands and the smooth of his neck. They both believe that the end justifies the means. Scene 3, the heart of it, verses 18 through 39, or 29, Jacob deceives Esau, the heart of the passage. And the passage is this question and answer going back and forth between Jacob and Isaac, his father. And Isaac's gnawing suspicion, a suspicion that is finally overcome by the food that he eats, and he gives that blessing at this time. Jacob comes in, and to the question, who are you? He says, I am Esau, thy son, who has brought you the savory meat. Isaac says to him, so soon? And Jacob is quick. Well, I got it so soon because the Lord, thy God, brought it to me. I guess we'd call that sputtin. The word for it is blasphemy. He's taking this precious truth of God's providence to cover up his deception. He's going to join God to this sin. And Isaac has a problem because the voice is the voice of Jacob. And so he wants him to come forward, and he feels him And he feels the hair, and he said, well, that's certainly the hairiness of my son Esau. And he eats the savory meat, and he has him come closer in order that he might smell him. And he says, well, he smells, his clothes smell of the earth as the clothes of Esau. And therefore, Isaac is reasoning. We read in that verse, in the crucial verse, verse 23, he discerned him not. He discerned him not. And we have questions about that. But Isaac seems to be reasoning this way. He feels like Esau. He smells like Esau. The savory meat tastes like the food that Esau brings. He sounds like Jacob. He must be Esau. And we would say, Isaac, at this point, all the boxes need to be checked. And especially this one, the voice. But he discerned him not. And he gives him the blessing because God can take away wisdom. God can take away judgment from his children. When we have set our heart on doing what we want to do, God will give us to run through a red flag. Three to go, one to stop. Will go. And he bestows the blessing. And I would like to again emphasize that he does bestow the blessing there upon him. Blessed be he that blesses thee, and cursed be he that curses thee. That's certainly the covenant blessing that Balaam is going to speak prophetically over Israel. Perhaps you point out to me that in chapter 28, when Jacob leaves for Paddan Aram, Isaac will then repeat the blessing, and there indeed in verses 3 and 4, he's much more specific. He talks about the blessing of Abraham. He talks about the blessings of the seed, Jesus Christ. That's true. He makes it very specific there. But here, especially in his response to Esau, Isaac gives that covenant blessing to Jacob, and he leaves. Esau, and it's very dramatic in the scriptures, Jacob had scarce gone out, the last scene. They just missed each other. They just missed. Esau comes in happy with his meat, and he says, Father, it is thy firstborn son. It is truly me. Here is the food that I have come to bring to you. And Isaac is shocked. Who are you? I'm Esau. Well, then who is the one who just came in? And I did eat of his meat, and I blessed him. Verse 33, and he shall be blessed. Isaac is not going to waver on that point. The one who I bless first shall be blessed. And Esau begins to wail like a wounded animal. Deep down, we can hear that in our hearts. It goes into our hearts. Deep down, there's despair, there's anger, there's rage. But at bottom, it's a despair of a spoiled creature who does not get what they think they have their rights for. The earthly things. It is a despair regardless of God and his strength and his promises. Don't you have another blessing for me? Bless me, even me. He lifts up his voice. And Isaac responds, no. Behold, thy dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven above. That's the land of Eden. This is no blessing, and by thy sword shalt thou live. That's not a blessing, to have to live by your sword and serve thy brother. It's a good time at this point, if you open your Bibles with me, just briefly to answer the questions that I'm sure are coming to your mind when we compare this to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 20. I want to say just a few remarks of Hebrews 11, 20. And then also I want to point out to you Hebrews 12, 17, which is interpreting this for us. Hebrews 11, verse 20, the heroes of faith, we read, by faith, pay attention to the words, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Question number one, did Isaac bless Esau? My answer, no. Look at Hebrews 12, 17, referring now to Esau. Hebrews 12, verse 16, we're warned not to be as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He was rejected. Well, what does it mean that God blessed Jacob and Esau? The word there for blessed means a pronouncement concerning the future. And Isaac did indeed make a pronouncement concerning Jacob and Esau's future. But then, what does it mean that Isaac, by faith, blessed Jacob and Esau? How's that by faith when he thinks it's Esau? And the answer, I believe, there is that the scriptures are pointing to that fourth scene, that last scene, when it became evident immediately to Isaac that his son Jacob had hoodwinked him. And then indeed he is responding by faith, a bit more than just faith. I believe that he trembled, referring to the fact that God brought him a good dose of repentance over what he had just about done and had not done except for God. But nevertheless, when he insists, the blessing is his. The blessing, Esau, the blessing is on your brother. It's not you. Then I believe he did that in faith. And then a comment, let's finish reading Hebrews 12, verse 17. For you know that afterward, when Esau would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he, Esau, found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now does that verse tell us that Esau, before his father, was seeking it with repentance? My answer is no. That's not the idea. But though he sought it, is a reference to inheriting the blessing in the first part of the verse. He did seek that. He wanted that blessing of land. It does not refer to repentance, because those who by God's grace seek him with repentance find him. They shall ever surely find him. The repentant heart will never be rejected of God. But he didn't seek the repentance. He didn't say, what kind of life have I been living that God in his providence now brings me to this moment? What happened to me? This is not right. This is not fair for me. We evaluate what goes on in Isaac's tent that day this way. When we walk in the flesh, we push the experience of God's blessing from our experience. That's the lesson. Isaac's carnal love. Let's look at Isaac here for a moment. We saw this before, that his blindness was not in his eyes at that point, but the blindness was that he had this inordinate love for this savory meat. He had a carnal thing that had become a love for a thing in itself, which is not wrong, but it had gone beyond its bonds. And he loved Esau out of this carnal love. And he loved Esau that day to the point in his carnal love that he was ready at that point to simply, let's ignore what God had said. I'm an old man. I'm about to die. I get the right to do this. I get the right. Even though God said no, I get the right to do that. We can easily do the same. We can also have the carnal rise to our hearts towards our children above the spiritual. I want my son to follow my career. I want him to excel in athletics. I want him to be intelligent. I want him to be smart. I want him to be handsome. I want him to have good grades, a good job, and successful. None of those things are wrong in themselves. But if they sum what is indeed in the bottom of our heart toward our children, then we have made our own desires our idol and our God. We must value our children's godliness. In the bottom of our hearts must always be that we want for our children, by God's grace, a living union to Jesus Christ by faith. And I pointed out to you before that Esau, his son, sensed, our children sense what they, from us, what we really want. And although even little children can't verbalize it, yet in an unguarded moment, they can tell you what their parents really want in life. What will our children say that we as parents really want for them? Last Sunday night we prayed in the baptism form that our children may be raised with Christ in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross, and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and in the last day may appear without terror before thy judgment seat. Rebecca is guilty of bad parenting. She's teaching her son to lie. You can deceive your father because we're getting at a greater good. Bad parenting. Sometimes as mothers, we become very sensitive about that subject, and we can get upset about comments made on Facebook or comments made about mothering and what is good mothering, and we're very sensitive to be criticized. What is bad parenting? Bad parenting is very simple. This is bad parenting: setting an unbiblical example before your children. Bad parenting is not what the world says. Bad parenting is not what society will say about you as a mother. You're free in Christ. Christ is your Lord. You don't need to worry about that. Don't pay attention to it. But this is bad parenting. When we put before our little ones or our teenagers an unbiblical example here, that you can tell a lie convincingly so long as you're trying to get something good by it. Jacob, I pointed out before that Jacob's root sin here is that he believes that the promises of grace need his help, that God had promised it, but that God needed a little help. He needed to grab his opportunities when they were before him. He had to learn lifelong that he had to wait upon God to fulfill his promises, even when he believed that those promises were slipping away. He had to wait and obey. 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 He's like Uzzah, the man who drove the cart with the Ark of the Covenant. And the cart bounced, and he reached back to steady what? What was he going to save? He was going to save God's Ark, the sign of God's covenant. Here, I'll save that. I'll disobey God, who said nobody can touch that except the priest. Well, that little commandment back there in the book of Leviticus. No. God calls us to obey him. These are the sorts of things that happen in our homes. What should they have done? Isaac, sensing that he was going to die, should have called his family together. He had been putting this off. And when the family came together, Isaac should have started by asking for forgiveness. When the family was together, he should have said to his wife and to his two sons, "I'm guilty of sinful favoritism. And I have not made it clear to my sons what I want from them, in them, and that's simply Jesus Christ. Rebecca, my wife, this has created a barrier between you and me, and I'm not going to fault you now for your conniving. But I should have led you. We should have talked about this carefully, how we were going to proceed in this important issue of the blessing. We should have talked it through and then done it together." And then after leading his family in prayer, acknowledging his own sins, then he could address Jacob in his sin. And he could address, yes, Esau. And he could have called upon him in the love of God to repent of his profanity. Rebecca, she should have gone to her husband, not her son. This is not good when you have, on important issues, one parent and one child. That's not good. That's never good. Two parents with the child. She should have gone to him lovingly, respectfully, and firmly. And Jacob should have told his mother, "No, mother, I'm not going to deceive my father." Yet God overruled the folly of that day, and God's purposes of his covenant continued, though they, in their folly, were actually pushing the experience of that blessing away from them. Nevertheless, God remained faithful for his own name's sake, and he will bestow his blessing upon this family, even though this family shows that they are not deserving of that blessing. He's pleased to reveal to us this morning that it depends upon his power. It depends upon his grace and his faithfulness. It brings us great comfort. And at the same time, it brings us great humility. God is faithful and calls us to trust and obey Him. And we are so often going our own way. Just think of those words now. I am Esau, said Jacob. I am Esau. In a sense, there was a truth to those words that Jacob didn't see, but in a sense, they're very true, aren't they? I am Esau. I'm no different than any other sinner, than any other sinner reprobated in hell. I am no different. My song can only be of God and His grace. Isaac, he trembled. I find that to be his repentance. Look at what I almost did. Look where this got me. If God hadn't stopped me, if God had not intervened. So I conclude with two questions this morning. Did Jacob, God's child, ever ask for forgiveness of this? Did he go to his father and say, Father, will you forgive me for the sin that I committed against you? Did he go to his brother Esau and say, Esau, will you forgive me for my sin? The scriptures don't record that for us. Surely God's grace would give him to do that. And surely God's grace is going to continue to teach him to his death that this is the response of one who is loved of God. My second question that I leave you with is this: is God gracious to people who have lifelong sins? Is God gracious to people who have lifelong besetting sins and weaknesses? Is God gracious to them? Well, beloved, if He's not to us gracious, then no one will be saved. Yes. Yes, God is gracious, and He kept the word of His promise to this family. He's gracious. And the knowledge of that grace compels us to trust Him and to obey Him. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for this word of God, and ask that it may dwell in our hearts, and that we may now ourselves in this very day search it out, that we might see the gospel of Christ in it. In Jesus' name, amen.